Someone once aptly stated that advice is free and it's typically well worth the price. And part of the reason for that is because we're very good at recycling. We'll hear some piece of advice and then we use that when we feel the situation comes along where we need to. And in particular this morning, I want us to think about that in terms of dealing with the past. Many times the recycled piece of advice we hear is, well, you got to forget the past. You just got to put the past behind you. You don't need to hang on to those things. And the question is that really good advice? And the answer to that is, it depends very much on the situation. In the Bible, the Lord answers this question in a very unique way. And he answers it by giving us a pretty detailed picture of the life of the Apostle Paul. Because within his life, we see both the value of remembering and forgetting. The value of keeping certain things and discarding certain things. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to answer this question of forgetting or remembering the past really in the apostle's words, to understand what he had to say, the situation he was in, and then to understand the application we should make to our own lives. So as we think about the times when we need to forget, the apostle pretty much straightforward tells us about that. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So someone says, should I forget the past? Well, here's the Apostle Paul saying, most definitely you should. However, we've got to understand the context that he's speaking this in. So to understand that, let's back up a bit. Just prior to this section, back in verses 4-6, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also." If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, our Gentile ears may not pick up on this as well as Jewish ears would. But as Jews would have heard the Apostle Paul saying these things, here are all of the things that kind of elevated you in the Jewish community. The tribe you were in, the Jewish sect you were a part of, the idea of your pedigree, of where you came from. All of these things the Apostle is saying, here's what I've forgotten. Those things that gave me reason to value the flesh, to have confidence in the flesh, to have a righteousness that comes not from God, but by my own interpretation of the law. So what the Apostle is telling us is that if you have this spiritual self-confidence, as described in these verses, then these are the very things that will destroy you. Let's put it a little bit different way. Let's imagine that the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, Saul of Tarsus, if he was presenting his resume to us, what would he have said? He said, "I have the best pedigree you could imagine. When you look at my background, I'm not only one of the Hebrews, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews." In other words, what he's saying is, when you look at my background, when you look at my lineage, my family line, I stand out. And not only that, but when you start looking at who I am, you're going to find a very impressive resume. You're going to find that I attended the school of Gamaliel, certainly one of the higher educated of his people. And he says, when it comes to putting my education to work, you're going to find my excellent writing skills. We have adequate means to prove that, don't we? You look at his writings, the education level there, you can tell. He says, "I have outstanding debating skills." One person I would never want to meet in a debate is the Apostle Paul, because he wins. And he says, if you need references, you just ask any of the Jewish religious elite. And they'll tell you, "I'm an up-and-coming young Jew. I'm a man who is on my way. I'm a man who will be respected. And if you need my experience, you need simply to look at the death of Stephen. I was there with those in charge. I was consenting to what they were doing. And you'll note that I was even given letters to go into other areas to pull Christians out, to persecute them, and to perhaps bring them even to their deaths. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, when I have confidence in the flesh, confidence in the righteousness that comes by the law, when you look at me on the surface, this is what you'll see. But what's his point? His point is that this kind of self-confidence will destroy anyone. As I think about those points we make about Saul, the pedigree, the education and experience, the idea of who's kind of testifying that he's a good guy, as I think about that, I see a recipe that has destroyed many young men who've gone into preaching. They've allowed these things to go to their heads just as the Apostle Paul did. They've allowed themselves to begin thinking more highly of themselves. But what I want to understand is that doesn't just apply to preachers and it doesn't just apply to the young. These are the kinds of things that will destroy us all because these are the kinds of things where we try to offset our sins by determining good qualities about ourselves. In other words, we're saying, I'm not really that bad because I come from a very religiously pedigreed family. You will find my ancestors as a part of the church for generations past. You'll find that I have some of the best biblical education one can get. I've got degrees from various universities to prove that. You'll oftentimes see me in the midst of those who have made a name for themselves in religious circles. But maybe it's even less than that. Maybe it's when we try to say, I'm a pretty good guy. I've always gone to church. I've never had a drink. I kept my virginity till marriage. Those are great things, needed things. But if we begin to try to hide our sins behind this mask of good things, we have missed the point altogether. And so the Apostle Paul says to us, these are the things you must forget because Jesus Christ said, these are the things you must forget. It's interesting, in two of his parables, he presents a picture of people who we're describing. The first of all was a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to pray. And you remember the words that were spoken? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I've never been an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I've never been an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see the problem here? Here's a man who's trying to make his case to God, who's trying to say, you need to value me because look at what I have not done and what I have done. And of course, Jesus ends that parable by asking a question. Who went down to his house justified? This guy with the resume or this guy who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? He also told another parable about a father who had two sons. And while one of those sons was a prodigal, the other stayed home. But yet, look at what this older son was all about. He said to his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Look at what I am to you. Loyal to a fault. Never ask anything of you. What's he doing? He's building his own case. He's putting his own resume forward to try to hide those deficiencies that he has refused to acknowledge in his life. When you and I allow our own sense of worth to block the light of Jesus Christ, we're going to have a past that must be put away, a past that must be forgotten. And thus the Apostle Paul says, the remedy for all of this is forget yourself and remember Jesus Christ. Let's fill in some blanks here. We read what the Apostle Paul had said about his past. We read where he was saying he needed to forget. Let's look at the other part of this. In verses 7 through 14, what's immediately leading into this idea of forgetting what lies behind? Note the number of references to Jesus Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And then, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do we forget? We forget ourselves. What do we remember? Everything Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, the apostle would say to us, if you are banking on all of these past accomplishments, if you're saying, I am of value to God because I have done A and I've done B and I've done C, he says, put all of that behind you. And he says, get rid of that attitude where you're congratulating yourself for being such a wonderful person. I tend to think that's what the Lord means in His Sermon on the Mount. When He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't sit around thinking about how valuable and great you are in the service of God. Put all that behind you. And he says, if anybody needs to remember, let it be God. If anybody's going to remember your good works, let it be God. And that's what John tells us in Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Here is what we forget. Anything that's going to give us an exalted sense of worth. Anything that makes us feel like we are in, that God is indebted to us, we forget. But then we have the question, is there ever a time that we need to remember? That as we think about our past, is there anything that we need to remember about it? Well, once again, the apostle's going to tell us that pretty straightforwardly. As we go over to his writing to Timothy, in the first letter to Timothy, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. As the apostle is writing to this young man who's preaching, he says, I never forget what I used to be. I never forget what I used to do against the Lord. Once again, let's put this in its context. If you back up just a bit in verses 9 through 11, the apostle is talking about all of these false teachers and people who are given to sinfulness. He says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I want you to think about what's going through the apostle's mind as he writes those things. Here is what he used to be. You see, when he talks about people who are murderers, that's what he used to be. Pulling people out of their homes, consenting to their death, allowing this to take place against those who were faithful to Jesus Christ because he believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was false doctrine. Here is a man who says, I was a murderer. Here is a man who says, I was against the very things that Jesus stood for. And so he remembers his past. And perhaps we see a very different resume here. He says, as Saul of Tarsus, I was a blasphemer. I was one who slandered. I was one who spoke evil of Jesus Christ. I was one who spoke evil against his followers. He says, not only was I a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. And here we have someone who is active not only in seeing to the persecution, but hunting down those, bringing them in. But perhaps it's the final entry on his resume that really gives us a clear picture of what he was like. He says, I was insolent. Maybe that word just doesn't pack quite the punch that it needs to in English. Because what that means is that he had pleasure in damaging other people. One of the definitions I found of that said a nasty spirit. That may describe it about as well as anything. What's really interesting about this term, though, if you look at the Greek translated over into English, if you're familiar with the word hubris, that's what this word is. It's kind of this pride and this boasting that looks at itself better than anybody else. And so the apostle is saying, I was so bright, I was so intellectual, I was so sure of myself that I had fun hunting people down and destroying them. That's who Paul was. Why would you ever, ever want to remember that? Why would you ever want to remember a time that you blasphemed, a time that you persecuted, a time that you showed this pride in tearing people down? I believe as we look at this, we understand, first of all, Paul was not doing it to beat himself up. It was not some exercise in tearing himself down. You know, some people enjoy that kind of thing. They enjoy kind of tearing themselves down, talking about themselves. But that's not it. And the apostle remembered these things because he never wanted to forget what hopelessness felt like. I guess one of the best ways I can think to describe this, you know, the one good thing about being sick, it reminds you how enjoyable it is to be well. You think back on a time when you were sick and now you're feeling good. In a sense, the apostle is saying, I don't ever want to go back to what I was. And thus, if I keep it in my memory, I'm going to stay faithful to God. Because what this did is it reminded him of what he had been given. You see, the righteousness that he now had was not his own. It was not of the law. It was not on the surface. Here was what Jesus Christ had given to him. And he writes to Timothy further, and he says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed. Supersedingly is what that definition is for me. With the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. One of the things you'll notice about the Apostle Paul when he begins writing about his past, it's almost always followed by all of these things he has to say about the grace of God. That's why I remember. Here I was, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, and yet here is what Jesus did for me. And thus the Apostle says, that's why I'm the foremost sinner. It's an interesting way of putting it. Older translations say, of the sinners I am chief, or the chiefest of sinners. And we oftentimes read that and we think, well, the Apostle Paul is saying there is nobody worse than me. Not sure we really need to look at it that way. Paul did some bad, bad things. But if we want to put it in a little bit more modern terminology, Paul says, I want to be the prototype. I want to be the one that people can look at and they can see how miserable I was in sin, and they can see what Jesus Christ did for me. He says this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I love that phrase. So that Jesus could show his perfect patience. Perfect there is the idea of complete, everything that's needed. You got the full package in Jesus. And he says, when Jesus came to me, I was a stubborn guy. On my way to kill Christians, when a light shone around me that knocked me to my knees, and the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And for 3 days, he was struck with physical blindness so he could finally learn how to see who Jesus is. There's a stubborn man. But Paul says Jesus didn't give up on him. And he says, I want to be the prototype. That when people look at my life, they can see that if Jesus can take this stubborn, blasphemous, insolent persecutor and use him for his glory, my example will serve a sufficient purpose, because in that, Jesus is going to be glorified. Look at the contrast. Paul says, I want to forget everything about myself that I thought made me a great guy, and I want to remember everything about Jesus Christ that destroyed that myth and gave me the salvation in which true glory lies. Now, as you and I look at that, I think there's some things we need to take away. First of all, we need to make sure that when we're dealing with the past, we understand that's a rather complex topic. It's something that we don't just give one simple little line to and say, well, we've got that covered. No. We see in the Apostle Paul that there are some things we need to forget. There's oftentimes a great temptation for us to grow prideful. I do think that I can specifically speak to those who sometimes take a leading part. Whenever I have opportunity to talk with a young man who's thinking about going into preaching, one of the things that I try to tell him is, people are going to try to encourage you beyond anything you can imagine, but be careful with that. Because in their encouragement, they're going to lead you to think you're the best thing ever, and you're not. We have to be very careful. I think it's good for us to compliment one another, to talk about the encouragement that we give. I tell you, to have the number of song leaders and Bible class teachers and people who can take these little minds in their young years and can train them to learn all kinds of things. We need to tell each other our appreciation, but always be careful that when someone is giving you that appreciation, that what they're doing is that they're glorifying Jesus Christ in that. That he has seen in you someone who will take the opportunity to let his light be seen in the world. Let's not ever rest on that, though. To look back and say, I've got it. God owes me. No. We put those kinds of things behind. And we never forget where we once were. To think about the blackness of sin makes the light of Jesus seem so much sweeter. To understand that Jesus can take a stubborn guy on the road to kill Christians, and he can take me and my stubbornness, and by his grace and his mercy and his love, he can allow that perfect patience to overflow. That's what I remember. Let me add this. I think it's awfully good to share that message with each other. Even with some of you, I have sat around dinner tables and heard your story. And you have freely talked about where you once were and where you are now. I know at least two men who have told me that their sobriety towards spiritual things began when they heard the clink of a jail door closing them in. We need to share those things with each other. It's not to tear ourselves down. Conversely, it's not to build ourselves up, but it's allow ourselves to be a prototype, to show what Jesus Christ can do. And while the apostle would forget all of those things that gave him the false sense of security, the one thing he says that he remembered more than anything else was the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must remember. So this morning, as we think about our past, let's remember that God also does some forgetting. God says, I'm going to blot out your transgressions, and I'm going to remember them no more. Those horrible things that we did as we were contrary to God, he says, they're forgotten. They're dropped in the deepest part of the sea. They're as far from you as east is from west. I've done away with them. I've forgotten them. And God also remembers. And he'll say on the day of judgment, your good deeds will follow you. So that's where we are this morning. Maybe those sins that we've talked about in your life have not yet been forgotten. You've not been buried in the waters of baptism. By his grace and mercy, you've not had those sins washed away. What a wonderful thing that to think God made it simple enough where if you believe in him, you trust in his grace, that you can meet him in the waters of baptism, and he says, when I see your compliance, they're done, gone. Why would anybody turn down that offer? But life can get tough, and sometimes those things that once plagued us make their return. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You've allowed sin to come back with a roaring ferocity to blot out God. The good thing is he welcomes you home. Remember that parable of the father and two sons? The father standing, longing, waiting, looking, hugging, kissing, forgetting. That's the father you serve. So this morning, I encourage you. Forget those things which are in the past. Trusting yourself. Turn your life over to God.